Father, truly low in the far horizon now, there's going to come a storm. There's going to come another rain, O Lord, that will usher in, Father, the final revival for the bride. We're waiting for that day to come, Father, but even now while we are here, in this present time, let us, O Lord, every one of your children, sit under your feet and learn of you. For this is the hour of the early rain, the teaching rain, Father, that we should be taught the word of truth and be ready for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know, Father, days ahead of us are going to be present, Father, for this world. There are going to be much troubles, O Lord, and tumultuous time, Father, for the whole world. There will be more wars and rumors of wars, and there will be famine and more earthquakes, Lord. More hurricanes that will be destructive, Lord, and cyclones and typhoons. There will be a lot of flooding also, Father. But these are the consequences, Lord, mankind has to face because of what mankind have done, O Lord, to the environment. As far as man is concerned, Lord, we know a man built, man destroyed. And we know this to be true, Lord, from the very beginning of the creation of this heaven and earth. Oh, we ask of your grace, so you keep your own, your children, Father, in many countries, many nations, O Lord, where they suffered a lot of this rainfall, flooding, famine. We ask that you continue to remember them, Lord, and provide their needs. And help us all here as saints of God here to remember that in the kingdom of God, they are the rich, they are the poor. They are those that have, and they are those that have not. And those who have, Father, remember those that who do not have. The Lord, if they may reach out their hands, O Lord, and to meet their need by your grace. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the joy in giving. And we know, Lord, all that we possess in this life and on this earth cometh from you. Let no one of us think, O Lord, that we gain all this possession because of our hard work. If we do not have the health, if we do not have this country that we live in, and do not have the opportunity, Father, to have jobs, then we will not have what we have. So help us, O Lord, to remember this. You place us here for a reason. And we ask, O Lord, you help us to remember that. Even now as we sit upon and sit in thy presence now, Lord, we ask for your presence to be here and open up our understanding, O Lord, to understand the life of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. That we may keep all those things that we have learned in our hearts, O Lord, that we may not sin against thee, that we may live for the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord, and for Christ's sake, Lord, bless me, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Let us go and continue where we left off last week. Last week we finish off with this genealogy of Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke. Now, as I said this, when we look into these two genealogies, they are actually different. When it comes down to King David, the listing in the book of Matthew will continue all the way from Adam to King David. And then from there, he branched out to his son Solomon. But over in the book of Luke, From King David, it did not go over to Solomon. It goes over to Nathan. And so when you look at it, why? It's because the book of Matthew, the genealogy in that book, actually give you the kingly line or the royal line that Jesus Christ is going to be the one who was prophesied of, that will sit upon the throne of King David. So all that life, if you look at it carefully, it tells us that Jesus Christ was to be the king. And it portrayed him as such, because the whole book of Matthew portrayed Jesus Christ as the king. And in the book of Luke, he portrays Christ as human. And he portrays in that genealogy of Luke also the Levitical line, or the priestly line. We will not say the Levitical line, but the priestly line. For we know that in Mary's blood, there must be the priestly blood, because his cousin or her cousin, Elizabeth, the husband was high priest. And if you look at the genealogy over in Luke also, you find that there are also names like Levi. And also in the history, if you look into the book of Kings, Chronicles in the early days, some of the priests married into that line. So, in these two genealogy, only out of the four Gospels, you only see these two genealogy, is to bring about an understanding for the saints of God that in Christ Jesus, he was the Melchizedek. Remember the one that whom Abraham met? Alright? Melchizedek, king of Salem. You see? And also it was the high priest. So in Christ Jesus was that kingly line and the priestly line together in one. Alright. So as much for that, let us go right now to the book of Matthew. Alright. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Now, in Matthew chapter 4 here, we have the temptation of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus was led up of the Spirit. Now, after his baptism, he was forced by the Spirit of God, or led by the Spirit of God, into the wilderness to fast. And this is one of the things that when we study about this love of Christ, that every minister of God, everyone who is called of God, to really ordain into the ministry, the first thing he does, or he should do, is to go and ask the Lord in fasting and prayer, what is his position? What is his place in the ministry? You know. And it is because of this learning that I had in the early days that after the Lord called me back, you know, after being a prodigal son for 2 years, when I came back, that's what the first thing that I ever did. Because when the Lord called me back and touched my life, I knew that that is something He wanted me to do. And I went to a state of fasting and praying for several weeks, and that's when the Lord told me about my ministry. And that time, of course, I was a young man. I was, in my 20s, early 20s, or just around that time. When I say early 20s, it was before my 20th birthday. That I actually spent the time to ask the Lord what He wanted me to do. And when He told me that, I wrote it on the Bible. Of course, being young, naive, not knowing how could that possibly be, because I was trapped in denomination. I thought, well, that's the denominational way. If you're called of God, you could go to Bible school and such like thing. But I wrote it down in my Bible and kept it there. And, in two separate occasions of my fasting and praying, that the Lord told me two different things. One, what was that to be? Secondly, about what I would have. And that's and my encouragement to many ministers overseas. They have never really fasted and prayed about it. He says, oh, I want to be a preacher. I'm feel led of the Lord to be a preacher. And they just go out there and start preaching. I think that is not good. I told them that you really feel that you are called of God, you should spend your time fasting and praying until you are certain what you are called for. You know. So this is why we see in the scripture an example here set for us. That Christ himself never got into the ministry until he was baptized, until he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and then he went out there and fasted and prayed to be strengthened before he goes into the ministry head on. Alright. So he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and he was afterward a hunger. When the templar came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written also, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God." Now here we need to understand here. Jesus had fasted 40 days. And when I was young at the time, and I think that I've told you this before, that there are two persons in the Bible that we read about that fasted 40 days and 40 nights. The first was Moses. The second was Jesus Christ, right? And when I was in the system, I heard and read and they say that they were saying that, well, both of these prophets of God, their fasting was supernatural. That is, they don't drink, they don't eat. Well, that is actually not really true, isn't it? Right? I mean, just reading the Bible, and somebody tell you that, well, you know, Jesus God did not drink and did not eat during his fasting like Moses. So we assume that it was so, but when we read into the Bible, we realize that it is not true. You see, just because here in the book of the Gospel of Matthew, the Bible just said that he had fasted 40 days and afterward he was hungered, and the tempter said, you know, turn this stone into bread. But nobody ever think about beyond what the scripture said here. Now, if it was a supernatural fast, as they would call it, 40 days, 40 nights without water, Jesus would have died. It would not be supernatural. Because a fasting is not a supernatural fast. There's no such thing as a supernatural fast. But as these religious people like to use all these words. Now, in Moses' case, Moses was up there in the mountain. He was in the presence of that Shekinah glory. Moses was there, and the Lord told Moses, "Took off your shoes, you are standing on holy ground." Then he was right in the presence of the Lord, in the pillar of fire. He was 40 days, 40 nights, God was conversing with him, giving him all the instruction about the tabernacle and all that. Is that right? And he was there because he was caught up in that spirit, in that Shekinah glory. Moses don't eat, don't drink, because he was daily in contact with God, speaking to him, getting all the information that he needed to have. The Ten Commandments and all this, the structure of the tabernacle and the vision that he would see. You know. But in the case of Jesus Christ was as human as he was. Right? He came here with a passion. He said the Spirit drove him into the desert, and that's where he was fasting. But the thing, the first thing we realize is that here the Bible shows us that Jesus Christ must have been drinking water. Because the first thing that the devil told him was this. He said, "If you are hungry now, well, turn this stone into bread." Now, the Bible did not say that he was thirsty. Right? If he was not if drinking water for 40 days, the first thing would be that you are thirsty. Right? When Jesus was even hanging on the cross, just for a few hours, the blood was draining out from him, you know, from his back, from his forehead. He said, "I thirst." Right? So the same thing here, nobody, in fact, it is very rare for anybody to survive 72 hours without water. Kidney will shut down, you will get a kidney problem. You know. So the Bible says he was afterward a hunger, it doesn't say he was afterward thirsty. Because even though he was supernatural, for I assume that it is so, that there was such a thing as supernatural fast in the case of a normal person going into a fast. Then you have no drinking, no eating. The first thing after you have come out of this supernatural fast, then you should be feeling thirsty the first thing. You won't want to eat. When you all been through fasting before, you come out after your 3 days fast or a week of fasting, right? All the time you are drinking water so that you will not die, you will not dry up, you will not dehydrate, and you will not shut down. After that, what happens? You feel hungry because you've been drinking water. You don't feel thirsty anymore because you are hungry. You feel hungry. So the Bible does not say this is a supernatural fast. But, well, you know, preachers sometimes it just, theologians just simply what we call hamtam bola, or just throw a boy in gas and whatever that is. Alright. Okay, he said, and Jesus answered him and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Now in another part of the scripture, of course, he said, it is written also. That is to say that Jesus Christ rebuffed Satan, okay, with the scripture. Every time the devil come to him, Jesus Christ rebut him with the scripture. Okay? Verse 5. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him up on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning him, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again. Now the devil is pretty smart. First time he told Jesus, why are you hungry now? Turn this stone to bread. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God's mouth. Okay, now the devil said, okay, now he used the Bible. I will use the Bible also. So he used the Bible. Okay, he said, well, you jump up from this pinnacle and, you know, according to the scripture, you will send angels to lift up before your feet hit the ground. And Jesus Christ, it is written also, you cannot tempt the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil took him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now you see, this whole world do not belong to Christ. It does not belong to God. It belongs to the devil. Now there's a difference between the earth belonging to God and the world belonging to the devil. The word world in the Bible here is cosmos, means anything regarding this world. The inhabited world, whatever it is in this world that is made by man. Okay? Cosmos. The system, whatever it is going on. Political system, religious system, man-made things, all this belongs to the devil. But the earth and its fullness thereof is natural thing. Right? The trees, the birds and everything, all this belongs to God. So Satan know that this world belongs to him. And so don't forget that. Okay? So when I told Jesus, you bow before me and I'll give this whole thing, worship me and I'll give this to you. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan! For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. And the devil leave him. And behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So when you go to a state of fasting, well, in another gospel, it did not say that Jesus, after the 40 days, it seems that when Jesus was actually being drove into the desert to fast for 40 days, during the time of his fasting, the devil came on and off. It seems the way that it was, you know. So that, like, why sometimes when we fast, okay, let's say we want to fast 7 days, so we very fast, but the second day we feel like we are going to die. It's all so difficult, right? Isn't it? You see, because when you go into fasting, it's a battle. Okay? Now let's go to John chapter 1, verse 1. Now we are going to the synopsis here because we're going to go from, there are four different gospels. Matthew, the king. Mark, the ox, the sacrifice. Luke, humanity, the man, son of man. John, son of God. Divine. Alright? Divinity. Alright, so let's go to the book of John. So don't forget, John represents the ego, deity. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was light, and the light was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended not. Again, let us remember this. That the book of John, chapter 1, verse 1, comes first, even before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. You all know that. Okay? Because, you all know that. In the beginning was the Word was begotten, and the Word was God. Again, let me emphasize it in case that you don't remember. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was not Jesus. You understand that? Right, Jensen? The Word was not Jesus. The Bible said the Word was God, and so don't say any other thing than what the Bible said. Right? Got it? In the beginning means a period of time. I mean, it is not in eternity. You can tell anybody argue with you, you tell them, don't you know English? In the beginning means there is a beginning. In the end means that there is an end. So when the Bible says in the beginning, it's not in eternity. So in the beginning means there is a period of time when the Word don't even exist. The word here is Logos. Logos means the revelation, the expression when it comes out of the thinker. So in the beginning was this Word that was in the mind of God that was unspoken. So it's not called Logos. It's called, what is this called? What it is called in the mind? What is it called? It is called Noema. In the Greek word is Noema, the thinking or the thought. Okay? Then, when you think a thought, God began to reason, or He counseled with Himself. In the Greek word is dialogimo. It means to reason. Okay, or a counseling. Bole, counseling. Reasoning. So then after that, He brought this thought out. When it is revealed, it became, in Greek word, we call it the Logos. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Now again, when it said all things were made by Him, in the Trinitarian, they said the Word was Jesus, and so it was Jesus who made the world. Right. The Bible said the world was framed by the Word of God. Okay, the Word and God, they are not two separate beings. Okay, you understand? One is, the Word was His thought that came out of God to express. When He came out of God, He goes back to God. Like Jesus said, I came from God, I go back to God. You see? So the Word was, as we all know, Brother Branham used the term, the Word body. A theophany, a Word body. In which He put His thought and expression in this theophany. So when the Bible said, in Him was life, and the life was the light of man, and we know that there was only one who has life. Who is that one? God. Only God has life. And God has given this life to Jesus Christ. You understand? So John was giving this thought to the people to understand. That's why he said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He did not say the Word was Jesus. He said the Word was God. Jesus came only when He was born in Bethlehem. Alright, so we need to understand the teaching of the Godhead being one God, or oneness of God, or a triune God, or a two-person God called a binity, or binity, whatever you want to use in American language. Huh? Whether you are 3-in-1 or 1 or 3-in-1. Okay, and I believe, if I'm not mistaken, I think the Mormon believe in 2, and Jehovah's Witnesses 2, I think, believe in 2. Alright? So we only believe in one God, but there is a oneness between the Father and the Son. And here, in verse 5, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended not. So the light came forth in this Logos. Later on, we realized that it came in Jesus Christ. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighted every man that come into the world. He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So here you see, now in between verse 6 to verse 13, John is trying to give you the understanding of who this Word was, okay, and how it became, what it contains the light, and when it started. So in verse 14, then we get the answer. Okay, now if you want to read from verse 1, and then verse 1 to verse 4, and then from verse 4 we jump to verse 14, it will be more of a connection there. Alright? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Make flesh means make manifest. Make flesh into a baby. That's what a Trinitarian would tell you, that there was this three person in God, and the Son, you know, became flesh in the form of a baby, as they first became a fetus, and then in Mary, and then came out into the world crying, and that's making flesh. The word make flesh means make manifest. In the Greek word, means to manifest. Why? We can see it here. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of God, full of grace and truth. Now, if the baby of Jesus was born, and you said that that was God made flesh, oh, I don't see any glory there. Can you see the glory? You see a baby Jesus, or baby Jesus grew up 1 year or 2 years old, running around, playing with other boys. Do you see the glory of God in that? No, you don't see the glory of God in that. How did the disciple, how did John say? What did John say? So we beheld His glory. How did they behold His glory? Because they only saw the glory when Jesus Christ performed something. Is that right? When He performed and fulfilled the Word of God, healing the sick, make the lame to walk, and open blind eyes, raise the dead, right? Then they began to see the glory of God manifest. That is what we mean by we beheld His glory. Other than that, if Jesus don't do anything, since He was young until when He was baptized, for 30 years, for His early 30 years, for His first 30 years anyway, nothing was done. Jesus did not perform any miracles. So all those 30 years of His life, living in Galilee, I don't believe anybody knows who He was. No wonder Nathaniel says, is there any good thing come out of Philip and come out of Nazareth? If they could have seen what Jesus, if they could really see the glory that this man from age 1 to age 30 did something, they would say, we have the glory. But Jesus was walking out there for 30 years doing nothing. Nobody knew who He was a covenant. So how can you say you behold, you said that you have beholden the glory of God? But Jesus was born as a baby, and then we said He was God. Maybe Jesus wasn't God. I don't care what the denomination tells you, because He was the doctrines of the Catholic. It started with the Catholic Church to begin with. That's why the church was split into in those early, back in the third century. You know, arguing over whether Godhead was one or three. So in the end, of course, Trinity won, because the emperor of Rome, in our ways, was one that decided to have his way. Okay, so now, let us continue here. John bear witness of him and Christ saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Truly, isn't it? For he was before me. Do you remember the alphabet of the Hebrew alphabet? The first alphabet is Aleph. Aleph is silent by itself. That means, you know, beginning. Then the next one is Bet, which is health. Okay? And we know that if you join these two words, Aleph and Bet is Aleph, which means father. Okay, the third one, remember what's the third one? Gemara. Right? Isn't it? And the male is like a camel. Actually, it goes forward with as a messenger. So John came after Christ, right? But even though John came first to be a forerunner, the one who was to come after him, he was preferred before him. Interesting, isn't it? Even the alphabet shows that. Alright? And of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared. Now listen here. The Bible says here that the only begotten Son is in the bosom of the Father. Right. I mean, you know, if they say the Trinity is true, think of it, if Trinity is true, they are all three equal, they all don't have a beginning, they don't have an ending, then how could one be in the bosom of the other? Isn't it? How could one be in the bosom of the other? So the Bible here said the Son of God, or the begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. That's somehow we need to understand the Godhead, that God, being a Spirit, is one, that in His counseling, in His thinking, in His reasoning, He wants to have a family, but He must have a seed to bring it out. And it was this seed that was in His bosom that was brought forth to bring forth creation. Right? That's what it is. Okay? Alright, go to verse 19. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were out the Pharisees. They asked him and said unto him, "Why baptize you then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stand one among you whom you knew not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose." This thing was done in... Okay, we stop right here. When John was preaching, remember that this was already about 300 years or so since the last prophet Malachi, since Israel had a prophet. So when John came, he was doing something extraordinary, so to speak, that the Jews, they were watching and said, "Wow, this man is going around baptizing people." I mean, baptizing a person is not a common thing. The Jew don't baptize a Jew, for your information, as you do not know. Right? Why would a Jew baptize a Jew for what? You only baptize a non-Jew who is going to be converted to Judaism or to the Jewish faith. Right? And only for that matter is done by somebody, of course. I mean, that's why somebody who is important, who was a minister, so to speak. So here was this man who, while, you know, wearing a camel skin, came out of the wilderness and started preaching and stop baptizing people in the water. So he must be somebody. You know. So that's why these Pharisees came and asked him, says, "Who are you?" You know? And he says, and John said, "I'm not the Christ." And then, "If you're not the Christ, then who are you? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "No, I'm not Elijah." "Then are you that prophet?" The one, when the Bible says, he said, that prophet is referring to the one that Moses prophesied of. "There will be a prophet coming after me, Okay, if you do not obey Israel, you'll be cut off from Israel. So they know about that prophet. You see, and John said, no, I'm not that prophet. Now, if you look into this verse here, verse 22-23, then John says, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. So John identified his ministry in the Bible. Now, today if somebody came and says, I'm such and such, alright, you know, he quoted certain scripture. Because there are a lot of preachers, they know, see, that here, of course, there are certain prophets and apostles or prophets, they were quote the scripture to identify their position, that they are fulfilling the Bible or the prophecy of the Bible. Okay? So there are those that will say, I'm this and that. So it has been, since the 19th century to the 20th century, there have been a couple of men that claim to be Elijah. Malachi 4. Alexander Dowie is one of them. You see? And there is, of course, some others even today, like the one over in Nigeria, in Kenya, who claim to be the Elijah of Malachi 4. You know. So, when a person identified, of course, Brother Branham, he didn't pick up the verse and say he's the one. But he said there is only one. And so even for a person to call the scripture and identify, like John said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, so said Isaiah. Then you need to look at his ministry, discern his ministry, whether the person truly is fulfilling that scripture. You see. So that is how we look at it. That's not because a person claimed it. Alright. So then they ask him, further down, why baptize you if you be not? Now, in the scripture here in the King James, it says that Christ, right? It says, why baptize thou then if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? Now, here we have a problem in the scripture translation here. If you go to look at verse 20 and 21. Okay? John says, I'm not the Christ. Then they ask him, what then? Are you Elijah? He says, I'm not. Are you that prophet? So here we have only two. Are you Elijah? Are you that prophet? But down here in verse 25, you have three. Are you that Christ? Or that Elijah? Or that prophet? So that sounds a little unusual. Because that Christ and that prophet is the same. You understand? So, but the problem is the translation here in the Greek word, the word dead, is ohelo. Now, in that sense, it's a word that means the. You understand? It could be or the. It doesn't mean dead as to point to that particular one. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, if you go to the book of Acts 3, 23. Now, sometimes we read the Bible, we study the Bible, we don't think much about all these verses. But just to let you understand. Acts 3:23 here, you see here what Peter said. When he preached to those on the day of Pentecost. He said here, verse 23. Acts 3:23. Okay. It shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet. You see the word that? Now that prophet, the word in Greek here is pointing to that. It's different from that word that you see in John. It's two different Greek words. This one here, that means, is pointing to the one that Moses was referring to. That particular one. Okay, so in the book of John it's different. It should be like this. Why baptize you then if you will not be a Christ? You know what I mean by a Christ? You know what I mean by a Christ? A Christ means an anointed one, right? So you understand that? And you also say, nor Elijah, neither a prophet, not necessarily that prophet. Because in the Greek word, the word they use here is not as the one you see over in Acts 3:23. Which is specific to that person. Okay, you can say, that person, he is a prophet. But are you a person, not that, are you that prophet? It's different. So you, one is more like a general form. Alright? So if you are not an anointed one, if you are not that prophet or a prophet, or you are not even Elijah, why do you baptize them? That's what he's asking John. Okay? Alright. John answered them saying, okay, let us go. Maybe we should go to over there, something interesting here. Go to Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. To note something on it. Zechariah 13, verse 1. About this baptism. John came baptizing because there was prophecy in the scripture regarding about the fountain. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And you know that the Jew have this habit. When they go to the market and they buy things, they will go home and they go to the river, go someplace, and they will clean themselves. Okay? So that is the way they do. Just like today, those who are Muslim, they wash their hand, a certain ritual, wash their pot, you know, it is contaminated with something. So it's a ritual, it's a symbol. It's something with this Jew. Alright? So when the Bible here is saying that there shall be a fountain open to the house of David. So everybody relate, water is important. Water for cleansing is important. Alright, so that's why John came baptizing. So they were looking and asking John. So let us go to another passage. Ezekiel 36, 25. Ezekiel 36, 25. Alright, Ezekiel 36, 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. So this, there are all these different verses of scripture in the Old Testament prophecy regarding that in Israel, one day there will be a fountain, there will be, that God will cleanse the people. So when John came doing that, they kind of find it strange because this is something extra, something out of the blue. Not a usual thing. So that's why they ask John about why do you baptize? Only the person who is that Christ that will come, they expected the Christ to come, the Messiah to come, they will do all this. Or that Elijah was to come to do all that. You see? They were looking for the complete cleansing of the whole nation, or the people of Israel anyway. Alright. John said, I baptize you water, but there stand one among you whom you know not. He it is, whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe leather I am not worthy to undo. These things were done in Beth Abara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptized. Alright, let's look at the map here, and want to let you know where Beth Abara is. Okay, you know Bethany up there on the River Jordan. River Jordan is in the center, right? Bethany, can you see Bethany right there? Right. That is Beth Abara. Now that is Bethany over the other side of Jordan. If you look onto the left, there is another Bethany. Okay, just directly across. See the Bethany there? Okay? So there you have the Bethany over this side of the River Jordan, Bethany over there. So actually when the Bible said Beth Abara, actually it's supposed to be Bethany. That's what you see over on that side. So Beth Abara is actually a place where people who travel wanted to cross the river, they wait for the ferry. You know, ferry boat, bring them, so they sit in the house, in the hut, whatever. Now you know that when you want to get a ferry, they're all terminals, huh? If you ever go any place that you need to cross a river, you've got to stay on the side. There will be a canteen or a house, a shed that you wait for the ferry to come, and then you go across. You understand? You know that, don't you? You see? So that's Beth Abara means, you know, a ferry house. A passageway, a passage house, whatever. Alright? So that is the area where John was baptizing. Now, I told you that if you look at the whole map, John was not just stay in one place. He went all over the land of Israel. Okay? And where there, as long as there is river, where there are people, where there are city, he will preach. And that is where John was found preaching there. Alright? The next day, now notice this, the next day, John sees Jesus coming. Now, Jesus already been baptized, right? He already been baptized. Remember that? He already been tempted after his fasting. Now, so remember, we said that Jesus Christ was born when? December 25th or December 24th? Huh? Of course, neither 24th, 25th, right? So when he was born? He was born sometime in the 7th month of the Jewish calendar. The 7th month of Jewish calendar is Tishri. This is the 7th month. Now, 7th month we have the tabernacles. And interestingly, that we already show you, these are the 7 feasts we all know that God must fulfill. So the first 4 already, they were already fulfilled, right? Okay? Passover, Jesus Christ died on the Passover day. Alright, he was the 11th bread. And then it was the first fruit that resurrected on the first day of the week. Okay? So this, all in 3 days together straight. And then we have Pentecost, when the Spirit came back on the 50th day. That's Sibam. Then these are the 3 that has yet to be fulfilled. Remember that. And it will be fulfilled. But there's nothing concerning, nothing to do with us, Gentile. It deals with the Jew. Okay? Alright, because this is a feast of Jehovah to the children of Israel. So now we say we realize that Jesus Christ cannot be born on Christmas. We already proved that Jesus Christ had to be born on September, October, around that region of time, because of the calendar, the Jewish calendar. 7th month is on our end of the night, the 10th month. Okay? So now, when Jesus was born, I already show you that he could only be born on the last of the 7th day of Tabernacle. Okay? Interestingly, here was the beginning of God coming down to Tabernacle. You understand that? Right? Okay, the people are supposed to live in the booth. You see that? They build this little hut, alright, all of leaves and branches for this festival, and they will stay in there for 7 days. Okay? So, that is what we call tabernacle to dwell in. So, God, Christ's birth was the beginning of God coming to dwell. Alright. So now, when you look into this, the Bible here, Jesus Christ, after he was baptized, he went into the wilderness to fast for 40 days. Now, so I want you to estimate from the time that Jesus Christ was born, then he went to baptism. The baptism was at his 30th birthday. Is that right? You remember, huh? It was at his 30th birthday. So 40 days passed after his baptism. Okay, then he could have been around for another month or so. Right, then he went down to meet John. Okay, or where John was baptizing. Okay, so it probably 2 or 3 months passed from the day that he was baptized. Would that be right, or more or less? Okay, so now when he was there, this was the next day after John met up with these Pharisees who was asking him. So now the Bible says here, the next day, verse 23-29, John sees Jesus coming and said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore have I come baptizing with water." And John bare record saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he abode upon him." Remember how when he baptized him? Okay? "And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, who is he that sent me to baptize?" God. Yes? Okay? is he that sent me to baptize water, the same said to me, upon whom thou seest the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he who baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Alright, now again verse 35. And again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. So Jesus, we just go down, just walk around and see what John was doing and see whether John recognized him or whatever, And so John saw him and said, this is the one, the Lamb of God. And then after the next day, Jesus went by and he walked by and John was there with two of his disciples. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. He said that again. And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. And a simple statement. Two disciples were there with John, John the Baptist. And John just said, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples get up and said, goodbye, John. And they follow Jesus. Right? Today, the believer in his entire message went to such an extreme and just hold on to the forerunner. Oh, brother Bram. The brother just point to the word. They didn't say goodbye, Brother Brandon, and go and follow the word, right? And no, they stick to him and cling on to him. They hold to John. Right? If these two disciples were holding to John, what do you think would happen to them? They'd still be John's disciple, not going further. John just said, behold the Lamb of God. John did not force them, he says, behold the Lamb of God. And these two disciples, well, they're really spiritual. At least they have some sense to know that he authorized the Lamb of God. Why else do you want to stand to the with the forerunner, the one who baptized, who proclaimed about the gospel of his coming? So just leave the messenger and follow the one who is really the Lamb of God. And so they laughed and looked, follow him, and the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus, and Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, what seek you? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being the preacher master, where dwellest thou? Wow, here come busybody here. follow a man, and then Jesus said, where are you following me? Where do you draw, Rabbi? But after he called, Rabbi, Master, where do you draw? And Jesus said, well, you come and see. You see, this is one thing. I think we should follow the same thing. If you follow the man of God, you want to know where he draw, how he draw. And when they followed Jesus, they were surprised. Jesus Christ lived very simply. Why did Jesus Christ live? After he came out of Egypt, he went to live in Galilee, in Nazareth, right? From Nazareth, later on, that was with his father and mother, Joseph and Mary. Okay? Then after he began his ministry, he went to Capernaum and stayed with who? He lived with Peter in Capernaum. Alright, you know where that is? Let us look at the map so you have an understanding. Alright, look at the map left up here. Alright, so this is Galilee. Galilee, you like this is Galilee. Now, Nazareth is here. Let us see Galilee. Capernaum is here. So, Jesus was raised up here. All his 30 years or more or less, after he was in Egypt, he came after 2 years, right? Okay, so he lived here, raised up here. Then, after he went down, and when he was baptized, he went to stay with Peter in Capernaum most of the time. And later on, you notice that Jesus said one thing. The foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man don't even have a stone for a pillow to lay his head. He doesn't have a proper place that he calls his own home. Huh? He stayed with this disciple or that disciple, or with Mary or Martha. That's where he went. Where do you dwell? Come and see. Follow me. So where I dwell. Sometimes he probably sleep out there in the open. You see. Not like today we have a lot of preachers with mansion, driving Mercedes Benz car, BMW, Lamborghini. Right? Servants to help them too, prepare their food. Secretary to take notes. bodyguards and all that stuff. You see, but Jesus Christ didn't have bodyguards. Alright, so interesting, isn't it? Alright, let's continue. Yes, they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, when it was about the 10th hour. Now, okay, they dwelt for 10th hour. Now, look at the map again. Let's go down to the map below. Now, here was John baptizing in this area, right? Okay? So, when Jesus walked off, the two disciples followed. Now, they said that when, if they go all the way up to Nazareth, now that is very far. That's a hundred kilometers away. So, how could they have been out there in Nazareth? They couldn't. So Jesus must have been somewhere along here. He just stayed anywhere he found comfortable. Alright? Not necessarily up there in Nazareth all the way. People think he went and got Nazareth. And some even say perhaps he have gone all the way to Capernaum, which is even further. Okay, assuming that this is where he dwelt, whether Nazareth or Capernaum, how could you make it if the disciple followed at 9 a.m. in the morning? And at the distance from Bethany to Nazareth, about 100 kilometers. They don't have MRT. They don't have train in those days. They don't have taxi. Most people walk. Right? And best thing you have is what? Donkey. A donkey? A horse? Or the other one saying, okay, you take the river boat. Yeah. Yes, they are boat. But that battle, I remember, is a ferry house. So they have to sail somewhere down river and walk. Okay, fair enough. And the Bible said that by the time they reach where Jesus stayed, whether it be Nazareth or Capernaum, wherever, anyway, is what time? The 10th hour. 10th hour is 4 p.m. already. So it's kind of late. So, okay, those disciples of John decided to stay with him. Alright. And it says here, one of the two which heard John speak and follow him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. So here is an interjection of the Gospel of John. John wrote it just to say, okay, this is Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, who first found his brother Peter, his brother Simon. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, or Simeon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Kephas, which is by interpretation a stone, which in the Greek of course is Petra, or Petro. Okay, now, a stone here, of course, the Catholic of course make Peter the rock. The word Petra means a stone, but you have two different Greek words, Petra and Petros. One is a rock of a small piece of a big rock. The other one is a rock. Okay, so the interesting thing is this: that Jesus knew Peter, a new son, and changed his name to Peter because he knew what kind of person he would turn out to be, and give him a name. So because he become a rock. A rock as to a small rock, you know, and that's what Peter was like. And you know, God usually changes people's name to suit the person. Alright, so maybe you should pray about it and ask the Lord, say, well, you change my name to something that I could be. Okay, alright. The day following, so here is another day again. Jesus will go up unto Galilee. No, he's in Galilee. They are not in Galilee. And find up Philip and say unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida. You know Bethsaida, which is on this side. See here? So this is all Galilee region. So Jesus used to preach around this area, Capernaum, Nazareth, around this Sea of Galilee. And the Bethsaida is here. And John usually baptized around this place, Elnon near Salim, in this area here too. So remember, Jesus was a Galilean. Alright? Nazareth of Galilee, a Nazarene. Verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophet did write. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That's interesting for a guy like that. After all, he has been there and you are looking at Nazareth, nothing to offer. Singapore! Ask for the red dog. What can Singapore offer? You know that kind of spirit on those people who are just kind of jealous of something anyway. Alright? Because he was from where? He was from Bethsaida. Bethsaida, right? So when he looked at Nazareth, he said, what is there anything down in that town? Nothing! You know, some behavior is strange, you know? But then it was kind of honest, man, that Nazareth has nothing good out there. You know? Well, Philip said, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said unto him, when Nathanael approached, Jesus knew all about him. He says, oh, here is a man who has no guile, no hypocrisy, no dishonesty. He speaks his mind. So what do you think is right? You know, he doesn't hold back. Alright. And doesn't, you know, live a hypocritical life at all. And behold in Israel indeed in whom there is no God. Nathanael said to him, when knowest thou me? You know, Nathanael knows his own self. Okay? He's not dishonest, he doesn't live a hypocritical life. He's always truthful to what he said, and what is not right he said is not right. What is right he said is right. Things like that. And when Jesus said, here's a man with no God, said, how do you know me? Huh? We have never met before. And Jesus said unto him, before that Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. When Philip found you under the fig tree talking to you, I already saw you. Huh? You know, that's a vision that God gave it to Jesus Christ. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Wow. Woo! You know, just like that, only he knows who this person is. That's good, isn't it? And Jesus answered and said to him, because I said unto you, I saw thee under a fig tree, you believe? Thou shalt see greater thing than this. And he said unto him, very, very, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angel of God ascending and descending upon the Son of God. Wow, like this one. What does it mean here? He says, Philip, because I saw you on the picture, you believe me? Greater thing you will see. You shall see the Son of the angel Jesus ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Go to the book of Genesis 28. I will refer you to this one. And perhaps you can see what the meaning of this angel descending and ascending. Because when Jesus quoted that, he has reference to the event that happened to Jacob. Okay, chapter 28 of Genesis 12 to 17. So Jacob, he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac, the land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I'm glad I'm one of them. Right? Without this, without Oracle going to Israel, we would not be a part of the family of God. And behold, I'm with thee, and will keep thee in all the places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again to this land, and for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awoke out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord God is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, how dreadful is this place! And it is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Wow. So what did he do? And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillow and set it up on a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was called Luz at the first. So now, at this rate, he got up, he took the stone, you know, which had laid for a pillow, he took it up and set it for a pillar and then put oil. What does it mean? Now, in those days of Jacob, No, after all this, they were all from his, who was his grandfather? Abraham. Right? What did his grandfather come from? From across the river Euphrates, which is the Chaldean, over that side. That's why they are called the Hebrew crossover. The word Hebrew means crossing over. And we are all Hebrew too anyway. We all cross over already, right? Have you not crossed over yet? Okay, we have crossed over from this one to the next. Spiritually, you know. So, Jacob took his pillows, the stone that he used for a pillow, put it as a pillow. Now, in those days, those people, when you go everywhere in those lands at that time, you will see a lot of pillars here, you know, erected, okay? And these are all very paganistic. People are set up for a shrine. God is here. Pop, put the stone there. And God is there. Pop, put it. You know, like the Chinese pagan? I mean, this pagan thing that's going on in Asia, you can see under the tree, they put something there. Right. In India, you see a lot. Yeah? Sister? You can see, isn't it? You see a lot in India. The shrine here, the stone there. Also, the one on the road, you can see. So, it was, of course, it was very natural for Jacob to do that. But, though it was a custom, a traditional thing that was done throughout the land, he knew who he was referring to. He took the pillow, the stone for a pillow, and put it on as a pillar, put oil upon it, anoint. Now, and you know what he says here as a stone? You know what a stone represents in the first place. In the book of Peter, in the New Testament, Peter said what? You are lively stone. Is that right? And God has set the first stone on this earth. Who was that first stone? Jesus Christ. A stumbling stone. Is that right? The Bible said. Isn't it? Stumbling stone. A stone that the builder rejected. Also, anyway. So, God is building a city. God is building a house first, then he built a city. Okay, so the first stone was set up, and that was Christ. That's what Jacob said. This is Bethel. Bethel, right? Bethel means what? Beth means house. El means God. The house of God. This is the house of God. And he put that stone and said, this is the house of God. See that? And he also said in verse 17, how dreadful is this place? It is not other but the house of God. It is the gate of heaven. Remember now Jesus Christ said to Peter, when he Peter confessed, Lord Christ, the Son of the living God, said, oh, upon Israel I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So there is the gates of hell, but there is only, how many gates of hell are there? How can the Chinese chapu 18, huh? You know 18 gates, right? In the Chinese, 18 gates of hell. And the Bible used that, and Jesus said, the gates of hell, many gates, will not prevail against it. But how many gates of hell are there? How many gates of hell? Only one. Singular. In the house of God is the gate to heaven. Who is the house of God? The house of God to begin with birth, and that is who? Christ himself to begin with. He's the one with the house that contains the Word of God. Do you see that? So Jesus is telling Nathanael, you have not seen yet, but you will see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. I am the house of God. I'm the gate to heaven. No man come out to the Father but by me. I'm the gate. I'm the door. I'm the house. I'm the bread of life. Anyway, in the house of God, you find the bread of life. You don't find the bread of life anywhere. You cannot buy it from the four leaf or five leaf or bread tops, you know. You only find it in the house of God. The bread of life. So that's what Jesus said. Okay, let us go on to the next one before we close on that. Chapter 2 from John. And the third day there was a marriage, and Canaan of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus was called, and his disciple, to the marriage. And they wanted wine. The mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. So this is the third day following already, eh? In Canaan. You know what Canaan is? Not Canaan. All right. All right, right here. Okay, just north of Nazareth. Not very far from where Mary and Joseph live anyway. Okay? And so they were invited to a wedding, a marriage feast. And after a while, they have no wine. And so here Mary, the mother of Jesus, came to him and said to him, and said, well, you know, they don't have wine. Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet. Come. You see, sometimes they was wondering, why did Jesus call Mary woman? You will never find the Bible here any place that Jesus called Mary mother. But that is not the reason, because he did, in a way, call her mother. But the word woman here is a very, sometimes, you know, in our Chinese, certain level of language, you don't call mother, you call nai-nai, or you call, I don't know whatever you want to call. Just like sometimes out there are people who call, maybe Sister Aggie, some young or middle-aged man will look at Sister Aggie, instead of call her auntie, will call or umma, will call ama. You all know that? Huh? It's a respectful term. So the word woman here is actually a respectful term. You know, and it can be translated here, in fact, as gnoi, which means in Greek is also wife. I mean, also wife. Or a mother. Actually, if you look into, let's go to one verse. Let's see if I can, 1 Corinthians 7, 16. What knowest thou, O wife? Whether thou shalt save thy husband, or knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? The word wife here is just the same word translated over here in John as woman. You see, so when you call your wife woman, in those days it had this connotation of being respectful. Or I call a woman, or mother, or any woman, in the sense of the word that you used at that time, woman, means a respectful term. So don't ask me why, because that's the way that life people have, the way of, you know, show respect, or like naya, ma, ama, whatever, you know, this sort of thing. Okay, so that you don't get confused when you ask people, why did Jesus call her woman? Because it just translated woman. Alright? Okay, that in Paul, 1 Corinthians 7, 16. How do you know, that, husband, that you will not save your woman? See, thy wife, your woman. Someone whom you respect, not just your wife. You see the term, how did he use? Okay. Alright, and Jesus said to her, what have I to do with you? My hour is not yet come. So, what does it mean? Well, what have I to do with you? See, between you and me, this is not our business. Why you come to me with all this business? Why do you get all worked up with this issue? We are just guests here. You know? So why do you want to come to me and bother me with these things? My hour is not yet come. What does it mean? My hour is not yet come. My time is not yet come to perform anything, to do any miracles. So Jesus was still keeping very low profile. You know, he didn't do any miracle. All he did was the disciple, he discerned them and talked to them. Alright? And perhaps he did do some little thing among the disciples, but beyond that, not yet. Because my time for me to be revealed to Israel, what I'm supposed to do, is not yet. You know, he hasn't yet gone to the synagogue and take the book of Isaiah yet. He hasn't yet. He hasn't proclaimed himself as yet. Only he went around finding his disciples. And he only got two disciples so far, as you know. Okay? Alright. His mother said unto the servant. Then his mother said, okay, he laughed and said, his mother knew. Mary knew who he was somehow, you know, because after all what the angel had told her, you know, and knowing the disciple probably have told her. Okay? And so, well, you know, so he just tell the servants, whatever he's trying to do, just do it. And so it was that when they were set there before him, six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jew containing two or three firkins apiece. Now here is the six water pot. Some of them can has two or firkins, some has three firkins, which is there are six. Let's say then there are three each. Three times two, three times three, alright, so it's all together we have nine. Am I right? Two times two, four. 3 times 3, 9, or 13, right? Am I correct? Yeah. So let's say you have 3 times 2, 6. 3 times 3, 9. So it's 50. But these are water pots that are actually used for cleansing, huh? For the person to wash their hand, you know, or clean their body, the water that's contained in this. So a firkin is as much as about 4 to 5, 4 or 5, 4.5 gallon of water you can contain. So there are six water pots. So altogether, if you calculate it to liters, probably about 300, around 300 liters, I would expect. And if you put today's wine bottle, a wine bottle today is about 750 mils, or 725 mils, 750 mils per bottle. So how many bottles would that be? 300 something bottle, huh? Alright, isn't it? 400 maybe, or more. So just imagine, that's a lot of wine. Why so many, so much wine? After all, they were having a marriage, and that marriage lasts 7 days usually. Remember I told you that? Huh? Okay, in those days, a marriage can last as long as 7 days, so I don't know how many hundreds of guests there are. And so that's a whole lot of wine. Alright? So, Jesus said unto them, fill the pot with water, and when they fill them up to the brim, he said to them, draw now and bear it unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. So these servants were told by Mary, whatever he said to do, you just do. Okay, Jesus said, after a while, okay, bring me the pots, and they've got six pots there, fill it with water. Okay, now take it out and give it to the governor. I won't want to do it. You know, you are putting water in the pot, and then you take it out and give it to the... Of course, in those days, they don't have glass. Huh? They don't have glasses that's transparent to see whether it's wine. Isn't it? What they have is just metal, bronze, or clay, or, you know, tumbler, you know. So the someone was told to take it out and give it to the governor. Now, governor here is someone who is in charge of that area, who is a big shot. He probably the one who is the host. Or perhaps not even a host, but probably he's the one who is the master of this whole ceremony where he organized this for the bridegroom and the bride. You know? So every time that there is something to drink, he will take it first. Say a blessing or something and then give it out. So this someone took it and gave it to the governor. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water, there was made wine and knew not when it was. But the servant which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom. You see, the whole thing is that Jesus Christ did not make a show off. Alright? And he just, the servant doesn't know what's going to happen to the water. He just thinks, oh, well, just water. Pick up water, okay, pick up water, we take the water, give it to them. You know? And the governor didn't even know where this came from. He thought, well, he called the bridegroom. And said unto him, every man at the beginning do set for good wine, and when a man have well drank, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. Usually in a wedding, people give the big, nice wine first. The good quality wine drink first, so that when people drink after a few glasses, get a little bit, you know, a little bit, maybe not so tipsy, not drunk and so on, but when you serve the lousier, lower quality, they can't tell the difference anymore, because their mind is already up there tipsy, huh? But the governor said, you know, to the bridegroom, who was probably surprised, you give out the lesser quality wine first, and now you bring in the best one last, you know. And this, and you know what? When you think of this, do you know that, as the Bible says, the first will be the last will be the first, and the last is the best. And God has kept the last. We are living in the last of the church ages. Do you know that this is the best? Because that boy was good when they lived in the days of Jesus Christ to see His coming. But you know, it's better for to see His return. And He has kept the best last. Why? Because in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 2, what did he say? Do you still remember Hebrews chapter 1, where it begins? God in sundry time past spoke unto us by the prophet, but in this last day spoke to us by his Son. What? In the day they heard in the prophet, then the last day, it's the Son. You understand that? So we are living the last day. It's better by because now we have more understanding of the Word of God, the revelation being unfolded to us. And this beginning of miracles with Jesus in Canaan of Galilee and manifest forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. After this, that is, after this third day or so on and forth, he went down to Capernaum. You know where Capernaum is? Right on top of the Sea of Galilee. He and his mother and his brethren and the disciple, and they continued there not many days. Not many days. How many days? Some people say the word many days means many as a quantity. Not many days is extremely very low in quantity. Some people say a few days. In the Bible, it's somehow translated a few days or two or three days. Some of them even describe it. But the Bible didn't say it. Not many days, not least. Well, what do you mean by not many days? What do you mean by many days to be many days? When I say, I have been in Africa many, many days, what does it mean? It cannot be just 1 week, right? Isn't it? Many, many days cannot be 2 weeks also. Can it be 14 days? So many days means lots of days. All these described. Not many days cannot be that many. Well, I would say not many days, probably a couple of weeks, maybe. Alright, before he went down to Jerusalem for the Passover. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, Lord. Appreciate all, Lord, the things that thou have revealed to us in thy word. And it's truly a blessed thing, Father, when you open up the word to us to learn. Let there always be in our heart, in this our spirit, O Lord, a thirst for righteousness. And we know that righteousness is in thy word, Father. And we ask of you also, Lord, that whatever we learn, help us to further understand it. Break it down further, Lord. Break it down into smaller pieces that we can digest it easily, Lord, to our spiritual need. We ask for your grace to always, O Lord, to guide us in this life. And for today, we commit the rest of it to your hand. In Jesus' name.